Today we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, the New Testament. Let's pray first and ask for the Lord's blessing on not only his word, but on us as we hear and give attention to it. Let us pray. O great God, our Father in heaven, to think that so many years later from Moses and Abraham, we're turning in our Bibles, the Word of God that's contained in full for our knowledge and for our faith in Christ. And we can understand the full scope of your purpose in Christ. And even as those events that have yet to happen, like his return and the resurrection of the dead and the judgment and the creation of a new heavens and new earth, yet we know that they will. You have fulfilled everything that you've purposed so far. And as we read of the lives of these men and sing of the experiences of your people, celebrating the great works of God, we have much reason to be hopeful and faithful and watchful as well. And so we ask that as the Word of God is read and preached this day, that it might be accompanied with hearing and with faith, that it would be a means of grace to us, that you'd open our eyes to understand and our ears to hear, that we might bear fruit for the glory of Christ. And so as we wait on you, we ask that you'd bless your word to us and form Christ within us and conform us to his image. We ask all of this in his name and for his sake. Amen. Well, Paul's writing to Timothy here. He's in prison, and he's mentioned a few significant people by way of impressing the truth of Timothy's calling to be a pastor and a preacher. And one of those was his mother Eunice and Timothy's grandmother Lois, and the way that he was shaped to believe according to the scripture from his youth. And another is in chapter 1, verse 15, of two men that had turned away from the faith. And so Paul's going to continue using illustrations to help Timothy in terms of his calling that he might fulfill it. And so we take it up at chapter 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And also if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and thus they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. And thus the reading of God's word to us this morning from 2 Timothy chapter 2. We have this expression that you may very well be familiar with of not losing the forest for the trees. Now, what do we mean? What is commonly meant by that expression? But that with all the details and all the various components of whatever topic might be at hand, that we don't miss what they are pointing to. What, when you assemble them and they're all together, what do they show you? Well, if we take a whole collection of trees, we don't want to be so focused on the particular trees that we miss the fact that the whole picture is of a forest. So we don't want to miss the forest for the trees. We don't want to miss the main point in all the details. Or another expression that similar to that is to make the main thing the main thing. Don't get distracted into the very things that Paul is saying to Timothy can happen. There are such things as quarrels and speculations. He says elsewhere, endless genealogies, which occasion only strife and arguments among people. Things that you can't verify, things that are picayune details that, like trees, lead us to forget that there's a forest. And things that are on the margin are not the main thing. And so Paul would say to Timothy, as one way to summarize chapter 2, don't lose the forest for the trees. Make the main thing the main thing. What is the main thing, we might ask Paul? Well, it's right here before us at chapter 2, verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ. As we go into our second part of a series on things to remember, remember Jesus Christ. Last week we thought on what it is to remember your Creator, and it implied that we need a Redeemer. And so part two, logically and theologically, would follow from what we considered last week. Now remember your Redeemer. Remember Jesus Christ. Concerning the things of God, Jesus Christ is the main thing. He is the main point of everything about God. He is the central person in the Bible. All the way back to Genesis 3, verse 15, God said to Satan, the serpent, that he was going to put enmity between him and the woman, and her seed, her offspring, would crush him on the head, even as he crushed him on the heel. It's more fatal if your head is crushed than your foot. And so God was saying, Satan will be destroyed, his works will be overcome, and it will be done by this seed, this offspring that God defines as he. And so we're looking here to the main person throughout what God reveals in the Bible, and it is Jesus Christ. He is the main thing. He made that clear to his befuddled and confused disciples in the upper room in Luke 24, when he opened all the things concerning himself in Moses, the law, and the prophets, and the Psalms. If we were to ask Jesus, Lord, what is the main thing in the Bible? He would say, it's me. Wherever you turn, the main point is me. He is the central person, then, of all history. He is the central person of all significance. Reading in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul, as he issues forth his great praise of God in chapter 1, says that Christ came with a view suitable to the full administration, that all that God was purposing would come about fulfilled in Jesus Christ. All things in heaven and earth are summarized in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul would say to the Colossians that he is to take first place in everything. God was pleased that all fullness dwell in him. Christ is the central person of God's interest, God's affection. Everything that God loves, is interested in, and whose heart pants and yearns for is Jesus Christ. Remember when our Lord was baptized, that a voice came out of heaven, and quite distinct from all the other people there lined up at the Jordan, the Spirit of God came down and alighted on our Lord's shoulder, and the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He would say that again in our Lord's earthly ministry. He'd say it at the Mount of Transfiguration, where Peter and James and John were there, and a cloud overshadowed them as the Lord discussed with Moses and Elijah the things of the kingdom. And the voice again said, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And so all of God's interest and affection that he would call beloved is centered in the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Almighty God would have us to hear him, and with that, as Paul says, to remember Jesus Christ. He is worthy. We are forgetful. We are neglectful. And so it's right that we have as often distracted, discouraged, disinterested people this reminder to remember Jesus Christ. It's a great and needed reminder. And the two points that we look at today then is that it's a great reminder for all preachers. And secondly, it's a great reminder for all believers. Believers and even the preacher. This word for remember that Paul uses is a word that we might know. It comes into English as mnemonic. Difficult to spell. I'll leave that for you to work out. But a mnemonic device is something that helps us to remember. It could be various things, but it's something that should jog our memory and really make sure in our minds what it is we're to think about. When I was in science class, there's this helpful mnemonic device to remember the planets that my very educated mother just showed us 9 planets, or pizzas, or whatever other word you want to use. And so we have all the planets there that in order, in fact, I think maybe it's Pluto that's now reconsidered as being a planet. But at any rate, the mnemonic device is helpful. Some of you in music, You learned how to read the notes on the music such that every good boy deserves fudge or does fine. And those are the notes that cross through the lines of music. You say, well, what about those that are in between the lines? Well, there's a mnemonic device for that too, and it's FACE, F-A-C-E. And so those are the notes then for reading music. I had to plant apple trees several years ago, and I planted them, and I knew I needed to have a mnemonic device if I'm to remember which trees are where. So the Empire apple trees, the two in the back, are by the easement in the back of the yard. The Cortland apples are further south to the property that face and are close to Cortland. You see, these are mnemonic devices. And all of what Paul is saying is nothing, no mnemonic device. It's the simple person of Jesus Christ. We don't need a mnemonic device because it's so clear and simple. It should be so compelling in the people, even who have memory troubles. Remember Jesus Christ. There's no mnemonic device needed. And so we move on then to the first point about remembering Jesus Christ, that it's a great and it's a needed reminder for all preachers. Today, there's a big mirror here. I can see you, but I'm forced to see me because Paul has written to Timothy as a preacher. And so what he says to Timothy here at verse 8 is something that applies to the preacher. Remember, this is a pastoral letter. He's writing to Timothy as a preacher. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. Now, this is significant, because if you were to read 2 Timothy, and you saw some of it in chapter 2 with these men down in verse 17, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who had gone astray from the truth and had this proclamation that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of many. There are many people who forsook Paul, and they forsook Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy 1, we read of Phygellus and Hermogenes. In chapter 2, we have here Hymenaeus and Philetus. In chapter 4, we'd read of Demas, and he was a disciple that walked among the college, as it's called, of the apostles. He may have been a preacher. He was a servant. He was one that was well known to the apostles, but having loved this present world or the age, he departed from the faith. There are some that Crescens and Titus, that though not departing from the faith, departed from Paul. Maybe it was necessary. Maybe they had responsibilities. Maybe there was some other reason of a weakness in their faith for a time. But they departed from Paul and he's alone. Mark, you remember, at chapter 4, verse 11, had abandoned them earlier in Acts chapter 15. Now he's useful. And so Paul will command Timothy to bring Mark when you come. In chapter 4, verse 16, Paul would say that no one supported him in his first defense. Imagine getting up and you're on trial and no one stands with you. Paul has many of people, sometimes colleagues, that deserted him. Some departed from the faith, some departed from Paul. And so it's altogether right that Paul would say in his dying weeks or months to Timothy, remember Jesus Christ. Paul is focusing Timothy with his pastoral ministry as a preacher. Remember Jesus Christ. Make him the main thing. Don't get lost in all the trees and saying, oh, this looks like an elm, or this looks like a sycamore, or this is surely a pine or an oak tree. Don't lose the forest for the trees. Remember Jesus Christ. Don't leave him or forsake him, since he won't leave or forsake you. Don't forget. Don't neglect. Stay focused on Christ as you preach Christ and you serve Christ. This is the word that I fear many preachers need to hear today. They've forgotten Jesus Christ. Some of them would profess faith in Jesus Christ. You'd never know that by listening to their preaching. Moralisms, as though the gospel is about do this, or try harder, or here are 6 or 7 or 10 steps to, or this mindset of a life coach, as if that's the calling of a preacher. There are many men in modern America and throughout the world that are distracted men. They're not preaching Christ. They're preaching other things. They're distracted. They're interested in their hobby horses. They're pursuing things that are not preaching the gospel. When you break it down, it's really law. It's what you must do or what you must contribute, not what Jesus has done. And so all the more, his generation of those that would tickle ears or turn aside to false doctrines, remind Timothy to remember Jesus Christ. It's a reminder for modern preachers not to be forgetful, not to be neglectful of Jesus Christ. And so Paul further focuses the matter of remember Jesus Christ, and he puts forth two features of that call to remember Jesus Christ, two truths of the gospel, two truths of history, actually, and theology. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, and descendant of David. Those are two marks, important marks of the gospel. In fact, if you take these away, you don't have the gospel. There are other features that Paul could have mentioned, but these, in a way, are handles that you can pick up the whole of the gospel, that Jesus is risen from the dead, and he's a descendant of David. And by the way, these would be controversial. Paul is putting his finger on particularly two, again, there are others, but two doctrines that are controversial. People would argue. People would disagree. There would be fume and smoke over these claims, Jew and Gentile. Remember the resurrection, Jesus risen from the dead, that they used when Jesus said, destroy this body and 3 days later I'll raise it up. Well, he was referring to the temple of his body. They thought it was the literal temple. Even the disciples didn't understand what he was talking about, but later it says they remembered his words. Of course, the resurrection was problematic for the unbelieving society, and particularly the religious people, the Jews of that time. That Jesus was the descendant of David, that too was controversial. Remember when Jesus was asked all these questions about Caesar and taxation and whose wife this guy who had 7 wives, which one would be his wife in the resurrection? And Jesus faced all these questions, none of which were really legitimate in the way they were asked. But then after Jesus answered all these questions with the truth of the scripture, he then had a question of his own. And he said, how is it that they say that the Son of David is Lord? It says, the Lord said to my Lord, and you people profess that this Lord is the Son of David. Well, if he's the Son of David, then why does he call him Lord? And why does the Lord say to this pre-existing being that he too is Lord? Well, you can imagine them scratching their heads and looking a little sheepish, and they didn't answer him because the only way to answer that is to admit Jesus of Nazareth is both the Son of God and the Son of David, and that God became a man. They didn't want to admit that. They'd say he's a Samaritan. They'd say he has a demon. They'd say he was born of fornication. They would not say that he's the legitimate Son of David as the Messiah, the Son of God. These are controversial. Paul doesn't mind about controversy because it's the truth. That's the way it is for the people of God, and especially preachers in every age. We are going to say things and preach things. Our whole message is controversial. It's against the grain. It's fish swimming upstream. It's counter-cultural. Everything about Jesus is contrary to the world fallen under sin and a curse. And so Timothy needs to, if he's going to hang on, he's got to put his hand to the plow and keep going. Remember Jesus Christ. He had to remember, as preachers today, the history of Jesus' incarnation and resurrection. This is fact. This is history. This is footprints in cement that is dried. There's no debate about these things. I know there's debate, but there's no reason to. It's verified in history, and people cannot disprove that the Son of God is the Son of David. This is history. It's prophecy. Psalm 40 prophesied that God would prepare a body. Hebrews 10 shows that that happened. Matthew chapter 1, Luke chapter 3, the genealogies that trace it not only from Jesus back to David, but also back to Abraham and also back to Adam through Eve. Jesus is fully human as he's fully God. Two natures in one person. He is the descendant of David. Again, this is fact. This is history. It's there. The same thing with the resurrection. The resurrection is fact. It is history. Paul sets that forth in 1 Corinthians 15, that Jesus died, he was buried, and 3 days later, he rose again according to the Scripture, which is the Word of God. You say, well, people didn't accept his resurrection. Oh, I know that. But they can't deny the history of it. They can't get beyond the fact of it. You have 500 people, more than that, who witnessed the risen Savior. There's the women the first day, Peter, the disciples. And after the 500, there's James. There's even, of all people, Saul of Tarsus. Plenty of verifiable witnesses. You've got civil officials. You have religious leaders that rather than dealing with the facts of a matter, which is something that's, boy, happening right in the current times, they don't like to get to the issue. They get to all these other things about it. And so you've got officials and religious teachers that are covering the truth for the sake of lies. And they, rather than admit Jesus Christ risen from the dead, they say somebody stole the body. Or they say, keep quiet, with threats. Or they bribe and say, we will pay you. That's the way it is with politics today. That's a little issue. And then there's the claims of the gospel. That's a big issue. Remember Jesus Christ. Benjamin Warfield was one of the presidents of Princeton back late 1800s, early 1900s. And at this time, you know, you have Darwinism that's saying that tossing out creation, but natural selection and what is has come about through slow processes at work in the world. And this was starting to infiltrate the church, where people were reconsidering doctrines that are revealed, and they're basically trying to climb a ladder of man's reason to get to a sound conclusion, so they think. Benjamin Warfield wrote had a great sermon from this text showing that once we get rid of the claims of the gospel as historical facts, then you lose the whole message of Christianity. He said the obvious effect of the detachment of Christianity from all historical fact is to dismiss Christianity out of the realm of fact. This was the late 1800s, early 1900s. Here we are today, where people deny in society almost everything about the scripture. Its origin, the story contained in it, the miracles, the claims of the gospel. Warfield said, when we turn our backs on historical facts as of no significance to our Christianity, we must turn our backs as well on Jesus. Why is that? It's because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and is the descendant of David. Those are historical facts. He says, do they forget that when they say Jesus, they already say history? He's an historical figure. It's fact. And so all of the claims of the gospel are rooted and cemented in fact. It's in history. And that's what makes the gospel so strong, is that God has cemented these things so that they're immovable. Talk about them, therefore. Argue for them. Preach them. And Timothy and all preachers, remember Jesus Christ. Because they're historical facts, then, they contain meaningful significance. Meaningful significance. You go up to dried cement, hard cement, and you say, oh, that looks like a handprint in there. Oh, those look like initials in there. Well, you're starting to open up the fact that whatever is there in the cement had meaning and it had significance. That person who put their hand in the wet cement so that it would dry with their handprint, come back 30, 50 years later and say, I remember when I was 4 years old, and now look at my hand. What's the significance? Well, maybe it was the enjoyable day with mom or dad. Today, maybe it's, wow, look how big my hand is, and God has preserved and blessed me all my days. We look at those initials, and they would say, well, let's just say DN plus BC. They'd say, well, who are those people? Well, that would be Dorian Newsom and Brian Coombs. You see, things that are implanted in history are not only fact, they have meaning and significance. It's the same then with all of these things about the incarnation and the resurrection for the gospel. The fact that Jesus would be the descendant of David, incarnate, shows that he fulfills the Old Testament. He is the son of David. It shows us that God cares for humanity. It shows us that God became a man to save those who would believe. It shows us that mankind can be reconciled to God only through Jesus Christ and faith in him. Touching the resurrection. That resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead shows that God accepted Christ's sacrifice. That shows us that Jesus really did die at the cross. He was buried. It was 3 days later, and he's alive again. That shows us Jesus' power to save sinners, that they really can be raised out of death and be brought to life. Jesus' resurrection ensures a believer's resurrection and the eternal life that resurrection life Jesus has will be for them. Jesus' resurrection supports the claim that one day all will be raised from the dead whether good or wicked, and they will be held accountable to the judgment seat of Christ. You see, all of these are like etched initials and handprints in dried cement. Historical facts have meaning and significance. And therefore, Timothy and all preachers, remember Jesus Christ. But Paul's point is not merely remember the history. Remember the facts. Remember the theology and all the significance of these things. No, his point is, remember Jesus Christ. Personally, don't see these as trees dotting a landscape. See them as the part of the forest. They point to the main thing, the doctrines of the gospel about Jesus Christ. Here that he's the incarnate descendant of David as the Son of God, and that he is risen from the dead. These things point to the fact that Jesus Christ, his very person, as well as his work, means that he alone can be your Savior. Do you have Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know him as your Savior? Have you forgotten that element of Jesus Christ, that you know all these doctrines, and you forgot Jesus Christ, the very person? There are some people that have merely a historical faith. Satan has that. He believes that God is one. And there are a lot of people that would say they're Christians and they believe that Jesus is the descendant of David. They'd believe that Jesus rose from the dead, that Jesus died at the cross, that Jesus is coming again. They recite the creed every Sunday. And yet they've forgotten Jesus Christ. They don't know him. As Paul would say in 2 Timothy, the Lord knows those that are his. If you're one of Jesus' disciples, do you remember Jesus Christ? The very person, as well as the works of Jesus Christ. That's why for preachers, we must preach Christ. Nothing less, nothing other, nothing else than the very person, not merely the works. You can't be saved believing in works. You're only saved if you believe the person of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul was saying. We preach Christ crucified. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. You see, there's the person and the work. Don't remember the works of Jesus Christ without remembering the person of Jesus Christ. If you remember Jesus Christ, you'll remember both the fullness of who he is and what he's done. I've sought to remember Jesus Christ in my preaching and to preach Christ 27 and a half years now. Lord, give me at least that and more. I think I've fairly succeeded to preach Christ every week. I'll admit maybe I've missed the mark. But I say this because it's now your responsibility to hold whatever preacher stands at this pulpit, guest preacher, when my time is done, the next preacher, you need to call someone who is going to remember Jesus Christ, who will preach him unashamedly, with love in the heart, sometimes maybe with tears, with joy, so that you remember Jesus Christ. This is the great reminder for all preachers. Remember Jesus Christ. If I've helped you on a given Sunday, it's because I've remembered Jesus Christ. If I don't remember Jesus Christ in the preaching, I'll be of no help to you. I'd even end up hurting you in some way. Preachers have to remember Jesus Christ. Everything about your life, it's the preacher's responsibility to point you to Him and how sufficient He is for you. I have limits. There's an end of all perfection with the guy behind the pulpit. And that's why anyone behind the pulpit, in the pulpit, must remember Jesus Christ. This is a great reminder. We remember Him in our preaching, as revealed in Scripture, fit for saving sinners, the one through whom we would worship God. We have to remember Him in our pastoring. We shepherd sheep as His sheep, knowing that we are sheep all the same. And so what I'm fed from the shepherd, I pass on. It's not remembering Coombs. It's remembering Christ. We remember Jesus Christ as preachers in our personal life. We walk as disciples. We walk as those who follow Him. As Paul would say, follow me, even as I follow Christ. We remember Jesus Christ. But secondly, we have to look at this reminder to all believers. We go on from verse 8 and you see verse 14. Remind them of these things. Verse 8 was, Timothy, you remember Jesus Christ. And as you remember Jesus Christ, verse 8, verse 14, remind them of these things. And in light of earlier in verse 2, these things you entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. It goes on. It's the way the gospel is brought. And so the reminder applies to people as well as Timothy, the sheep as well as the pastor. The reminder pertains to the whole context of verse 8 through 13. And when you look at that, there is the reminder for all believers concerning the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Remember Him that He came as the descendant of David. How low did Jesus come? Well, it wasn't just His identifying with the Jews. It wasn't just His identifying with a particular tribe of Judah or a particular line from the tribe of Judah, David. Because Jesus has come to identify Himself with even Gentiles, non-Jews. Jesus came to identify Himself with sinners. I would say we're all Gentiles in this room, and I know that we're all sinners in this room. Jesus, as a descendant of David, went to the very bottom of the barrel, could we say. He identified with sinners. Do you struggle with sin? Do you daily need forgiveness? Do you fall short of the glory of God? Even as a Christian, mature, walked with the Lord for many years, you still have trouble with besetting sins. You still have the call to persevere. Glory is not yet something you know. Remember Jesus Christ. He came for you. And like that shepherd, He carries, even back to the fold, those that are too wounded, too strayed, too weak. Jesus is whom you should remember. The very matter of His resurrection, that He's risen from the dead. How important the resurrection is for you to remember. That's why Paul, Peter, the apostles, they all tell you about the resurrection. Paul would say that the resurrection has to do with our very standing with Christ. He was raised for our justification. Romans 4, verse 25. Romans would go on and say that it pertains not only to our standing with God, but our daily life. Romans chapter 6, having been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Verse 13, don't go on presenting the members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness, but as those alive from the dead, present them to God. It has to do with the way you live your daily life alive in Christ. It has to do with your accountability. Paul says in Romans 14, verse 9, to the end that Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. The resurrection holds your accountability before God. It's the whole basis of hope. Paul said in Romans 8, verse 11, that God will give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit. Very resurrection and a new body. That's hope for you as your body deteriorates. There's the daily purpose that we have in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul would say, look, if the resurrection hasn't happened, then we're preaching falsehood, we're liars, we're deceived. Of all men, we are the most pitied. But since Christ is raised from the dead, we go on immovable in the service of the Lord, always abounding in it. And so you as believers need to remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David. Because when it comes to grieving, and it comes to facing your own death, the resurrection, as well as that Jesus became a descendant of David, is your great comfort. Comfort, comfort my people, as the Old Testament speaks of Christ coming. And then we've got that wonderful passage where Paul said to the Thessalonians, those who grieve missing departed loved ones, Jesus will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in the Lord. There's resurrection, his resurrection, their resurrection, your resurrection on that day Jesus comes back. This covers all of your life. From its beginning to its end, remember Jesus Christ. Remember then that the gospel ministry is for you to be saved by Jesus Christ. As he says at verse 10, this is why I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. If you don't remember Jesus Christ, you have no way of entering eternal glory. And that's why Paul gives those verses 11 through 13. If we died with him, we'll live with him. If we endure, we will reign with him. And then here are the negative ones. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. And so there's the call then to persevere in the faith that we profess, and therefore remember Jesus Christ. He is that mountain, great in the distance, as you travel along mile after mile, rough terrain, flat terrain, ugly, dry terrain, beautiful terrain. Jesus is that mountain that we see in the distance. Remember Jesus Christ. Remind them of these things. Well, we remember many things in life. The best things we remember, close to our affections, our appreciation, they're those things that we memorialize, those things that we commemorate. And you and I are doing what Paul's preached right now. We're remembering Jesus Christ. You know what day it is. Today's the Lord's Day. Today's the Christian Sabbath. remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, the Lord's day, and enter in and be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. In a few moments, we will remember Jesus Christ. We will do this in remembrance of Him. Remember Jesus Christ. This is a great need and a great reminder. Remember Him, preacher. Remember Him, believers. Remember Him, the very saving person, and the works that He has done for you and for sinners. Remember Jesus Christ. That is the main thing. That's the forest of the trees. We'll pray together. And Lord, as we remember Jesus Christ, we're thankful that You've sent Him, that He has done, accomplished, endured, and offered, and brought to us all that He's done. It's for our salvation. And our salvation is bound up in His person as the Savior. How easily we'd forget this. If we know it, we don't concentrate on it. We're not necessarily encouraged by it. We don't contemplate it. Father, forgive us. Make us wiser. Make us more faithful and full of love to the Savior that has remembered us when we were low. Our low estate, He saved us and brought us to God once again. Help us by Your word and Spirit to remember Jesus Christ. Help us in the days and weeks ahead of us, and all that we think and do and desire and choose, may we remember Jesus Christ. And this we ask in His name and for His sake. Amen.